In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we ask you to guide us at every moment of our life to come to know you better. As you guide us from day to day, from month to month, and from year to year, help us always to be devoted constantly to your service and to come to know your holiness more completely. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, where we left off is with the passage at Leviticus 23. And this is where we're going to start going through the different feasts of the Jewish calendar that we have here in the in these different scriptural passages. Now, a couple things to say by way of introduction, and I did the same thing as we were talking the last time about the different types of offering. I made a distinction saying that there's a lot of very technical stuff we could get into if we wanted to, if our primary purpose was to study just the feasts in the Old Testament, or just the offerings in the Old Testament, and then today the feasts of the Old Testament. There's a lot more we can immerse ourselves into about their history and their development and some of their significance. But to make the connection here, to remember what our goal is here, is to take what we've learned from the Bible to apply it to the Mass as we currently have it. So there may be some things that we kind of pass over. What I'll be looking at are the elements that stand out that make a connection. And so we'll be looking for those connections that are there. So there certainly will be more to know, but we'll take what we can get here as we go through. So the first passage, Leviticus 23, and again, I just gave a few short verses here. As you read through more of Leviticus, if you wanted to, you could get more detail about each of these various feasts. Leviticus 23 speaks about the Sabbath. I'll tell them these are the festivals of the Lord. Let me use this introduction because this really does set the stage for the entire section on feasts. Leviticus 23, verse 2, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed festivals of the Lord, and you shall proclaim as holy convocations my appointed festivals. So it's an introductory statement saying, here come a list of all of the feasts. Here are all of the ones that you should listen to. And then first among them, then verse 3, what do we have? 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest. Because the Sabbath is the very first one mentioned, I think it takes a kind of pride of place that is there. So here's the list is going to be given, and the first thing to be mentioned is the Sabbath. The Sabbath, in this sense, is going to be a little different from all the rest of the feasts that we are going to hear mentioned, because the other ones happen one time a year. The Sabbath happens once a week. But it is really by divine ordinance, by divine law, it is the primordial feast day. Dating all the way back then to Genesis, to the time of creation, from the beginning. So here comes this seventh day of rest. It is a little funny to think about God resting on the seventh day, because one of the things, and we talked about this, I think, back in the part on Genesis, that God is always active sustaining the world with his grace. In other words, it's never a bad thing to do a good deed on the Sabbath. So we can be at work doing good, to be at work in the sense of worship is good. We do that on the Sabbath day. But we are told that the Lord rested, that there was a pause that is there. Different people use the etymology of the word Sabbath to try to come up with different explanations, but it could come from a particular Hebrew verb that means to cease or to rest, and so here is the day at which they rest. That's one of the possible explanations of the origin of that word, that Sabbath is that time of rest, but a very fundamental and a very important part of the calendar in the Old Testament. The next passage mentioned is the Passover. These are the appointed festivals of the Lord. This is Leviticus 23, and at verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. And on the 50th day of the same month is the festival of the unleavened bread to the Lord. Seven days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. For 7 days you shall present the Lord's offerings by fire. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. Now this is, and there's a mention here of the 50th day, or excuse me, of the 15th day of the same month. We're going to get to 50 in a moment as we hear about the Pentecost. Now this feast that is there is combining a couple things. You hear about the Passover of the Lord, and you also hear about the idea of the unleavened bread. And so this is the Passover. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're really combined together. On the Jewish calendar, you would say that that is celebrated or observed in, generally speaking, in April. And it's really the combining of two things that are there. A couple things then about the Passover and also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The time of year at which this would be done was around the time of the barley harvest. It was one of the early harvests in the year that they would bring in. Now, one of the reasons for eating unleavened bread is as you bring in the barley, as you are, especially if they're making new bread, there's a sense in which this is now an entirely new beginning. And so they would throw out all of the old. You would do away with what was old, and then you would take in only what is new. The leaven or the yeast, we talked about this before as being the idea of an element of corruption, because what is it? It is a mold that then leavens the bread by a chemical action. But by taking that out, it's like stripping out all the impurities there. It's nothing is to contaminate that first harvest of the wheat or of the barley that comes in. And so part of the idea of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is that for 7 days there would be no leaven, because we're receiving the first fruits from this harvest, and this is to be uncorrupted. So for 7 days we just take what is the uncorrupted first natural part of the harvest that comes in. So there's a sense in this festival that it was connected with something agricultural, which is certainly true. But then at the same time, it was also connected with things that were theological. And the theological elements of this then came together in not only the sacrifice of the lamb, but all of these things took on significance in light of the time of the Exodus. So here you have a natural time at which you would celebrate a festival. The taking of any part of a harvest, oftentimes you have that as being a common time to celebrate with some kind of a festival. So here you have the beginning of the barley harvest, but then at the same time, it's connected then through the elements of Exodus 12, 13, 14, and 15, which we looked at. So the Passover is connected with the time at which the sacrifice of the Passover lamb resulted in the sparing of the firstborn in the 10th plague in Egypt. And we remember that passage that is there. They were to eat the Passover meal with unleavened bread. And there, now we said at the time, we gave a different reason, if you remember, for why there'd be unleavened bread. According to part of the thinking behind the harvest is that we bring in the first fruits of the barley harvest and it is to be uncorrupted by leaven. So it was a conscious choice to want to have the uncorrupted first fruits of the harvest. Back in Exodus, when we were looking at their departure from Egypt, we talked about the way in which the people would have to flee in haste. And so you saw the way that they were dressed. They were eating the meal with staff in hand and ready to flee at a moment's notice. Not really relaxing for a meal, but instead in a preparation for flight. And why unleavened bread there? Because there was no time. Because there was no time in order to take the bread, to allow it to rise, and then to bake it. They had to just simply take what they had because of the speed of what was coming. So that's part of the religious significance behind the Passover. Now, we've talked about a lot of these things before. And when we talk about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, these are elements, I think, that we're relatively familiar with. Everything that I've just said, I think these are all parts of stories we're well acquainted with in the Scriptures. So let me move on, because some of the other ones that we pass through will be a little less familiar to us. But there's one of those main feast days, the Pasch or the Passover meal. So then we come to the next passage as we're looking at Pentecost. And we see a brief reference to that in Leviticus 23, verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, from the day on which you bring the sheaf of the elevation offering or the wave offering, you shall count off 7 weeks. They shall be complete. You shall count until the day of the seventh Sabbath, 50 days. Then you shall present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Now this, the idea of 50 days, remember that 7 weeks of 7 days is 49 days. But as oftentimes happens, I think when we do these kinds of calendars, is you end up counting the first day and the last day. So if you go 7 weeks from Sunday until, in our case, we would talk about going from Easter Sunday, and so if we go 7 weeks, you'd finish on Saturday, but then by the time you add in that next Sunday, then you go from 49 to 50. So that's how we get to 50. 7 weeks of 7 days is 49, plus the extra day, counting the day, the bookends on both sides. 50 days. The feast is called Pentecost. The word Pentecost would actually be then from the Greek, though, because you know about pentagon, pentagram, anything with penta in it, it comes from five. So Pentecost, it has to do with 50, the 50 days that are there. In the Hebrews would call, or the Israelites would call this Shavuot, Pentecost, or the feast. Sometimes you'll hear this described as the Feast of Weeks. Did you have anything else in your Bible when in this section about how they titled it? Pentecost, or sometimes you see the Feast of Weeks. Did anyone else see anything different there? Okay, because sometimes they use different words, and what's helpful here is to know that these are all the same thing. Pentecost in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks, and they call it the Feast of Weeks because you count 7 weeks. It was, you know, so that was that's the whole sense behind that. It's also a time of harvest or first fruits. It would often be celebrated on our calendar, what would be May or June, very similar to our Pentecost as well. Part of the idea then behind Pentecost is, as I said, a lot of these things would have been connected to agricultural moments of significance. This would be the time for bringing in the wheat harvest. So you had barley, then now you have the wheat. This is the time for that to come in. Again, another time for there to be a celebration. This also takes on, again, more than just agricultural. It also takes on a theological significance. And after the people fled out of Egypt on the Passover, now, by tradition, 50 days later, they arrived somewhere. Do you know where they arrived after 50 days? If you want to take a guess, just if you were to say they flee out of Egypt, and where do they go after that? They're not to the land of milk and honey yet. They got to wait a whole 40 years to get there. So 50 days later, 50 days after they got out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. That was not 50 days. They did that. Remember that the Egyptians pursued them right away. So that was fairly quickly after that. Then after that, they were led into the desert. And what's the next big thing that happened to them in the desert? They received the manna, that's true. But there's another, you said, Horeb?
Horeb, yeah.
What happened then?
That was the rock for the water.
Well, they got water from the rock, that's true. And then after that, they show up at Mount Sinai. So now again, this is so part of the religious significance that's invested, celebration of Shavuot, not only agriculturally, the bringing in of the wheat, but also the idea of the arrival at Sinai, and this is the moment at which then they receive the covenant. And so you can say that although they celebrate the Passover, and that means that, you remember we talked about the unity of those events. You sort of march through something that it takes on a unity because you can't separate one part from another. Once you sacrifice the Passover lamb and then the death of the firstborn and being expelled from Egypt, but then they're chased down right away and they cross through the Red Sea. And so that all comprises one sort of moment in Israel's history. Even though it's more on more than one day, and I think we compared that to the idea of the Triduum, the idea that Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, these are days that you can't really pull apart from one another because no one of these days has significance on its own apart from its connection with the other days. Jesus offers his body and blood, but that doesn't really make any sense apart from Good Friday and his death on the cross at which he shed his blood for our salvation. And of course, if you don't put the resurrection in after the crucifixion, then that doesn't make any sense. You really have to pull all of those together. And in a sense, we go on through an Easter season that leads us up to Pentecost, and we see that there's a connection there. I'll talk about this as I shift more into our New Testament calendar in a bit. But there's also a kind of connection in a religious sense, between the Passover and this moment at which they were set free from Egypt. But what was this for? So they could be brought into this new covenant with God, and that took place at Mount Sinai as the covenant was announced and then inaugurated or consecrated. So in a sense, going from Pentecost to Shavuot, going from the Passover to Shavuot, the Passover to this Feast of Weeks, or this this Pentecost that we described, is also part of this freedom from Egypt, but then leading up to this relationship, this covenantal relationship with God. So again, there's a kind of a connection there. So that was one of the things that they would have celebrated in the Feast of Weeks or in Pentecost, was their arrival at Sinai. That would be part of the significance behind that date.